100th Psalm describes the joy of worshiping God as we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg explains how this psalm should influence corporate worship in our churches. He's titled his message, A Psalm for Giving Thanks.
Notice the verb that begins verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is the basis for our praise. If you read your Bible at all, you will know that the Bible knows nothing of empty-headed Christians. There are empty-headed Christians, and there is some empty-headed Christian preaching, but it's not from the Bible. It's not from the Bible. No, the Bible is very clear. You will notice that this doesn't stir up our emotions. Emotion is involved, not emotionalism, emotion. But it doesn't start from there. It doesn't start in the heart and try and stir the head. It starts in the head and moves to the heart. You need to know something, he says. If you're going to accept my invitation to shout in this way, to exuberant vocal praise, if you're going to become a people that are marked by this thing, there are certain things you need to know. And if you don't know them, you will never be able to engage in this way. The expressions of gratitude that come are tied neither to the psalmist's circumstances nor to his feelings. Not to his circumstances nor to his feelings. And were that not the case, then I don't know how it would be that the gentleman who wrote to me this week from the state prison in California could give such expressions of gratitude to God and thankfulness. He actually wrote to me from Pleasant Valley State Prison. There's an oxymoron for you, I suppose. So where are you spending Thanksgiving? Well, I'm in Pleasant Valley. Oh, that sounds very nice. No, but wait a minute. It's not just, that's not the whole address. But what about this fellow in Pleasant Valley State Prison? And how was your Thanksgiving? All your family there, were they? Superb meal, just the way your mother usually makes it? Well, I don't know how you could be thankful at all. You see, because we got it all wrong as the foundation for Thanksgiving. The real foundation for Thanksgiving is in knowing that the Lord is God. You see, to know is to have firm ground underfoot. To know is to have firm ground underfoot. Civil engineers recognize this. It is on the basis of knowledge and calculation that we can endeavor to take that strain and to bear that load. We don't want somebody feeling that it would be a nice idea to have the bridge a little like this. No, we need to know. We need to know. You see, the Christian knows. Doesn't know everything, but knows this. He took me out of a miry pit. This is the psalmist as well, you remember, in Psalm 40. He took me out of a miry pit and from the slimy clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God. You see, it is the strength of the foundation that gives the basis for the exuberance of the praise. See, if you're still in the slimy pit, if you're still in the miry clay, then I sympathize entirely with you in being asked to sing these songs. Because you're saying, what in the world are these songs? I neither like the words or the tune or anything about them. There's not a thing I like about these things. Teenage boys, most of them, they hate most of this singing. I understand why. But I'll tell you, once their feet hits the rock, their lips will praise. You see, the foundation for Thanksgiving is in what we know. What do we need to know? Two things. He tells us. One, that the Lord is God. That the Lord is God, that Yahweh is Elohim, that the Lord is God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, and we were made by Him. Notice, it is He who made us, and we are His. The reference here is not to the work of creation in terms of our individual DNA and stuff. The reference here is to the work of God in creating a people that are His very own. You remember, He says to Abram, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what the psalmist is saying here is this. Our very existence as a company of God's people, our very gathering in this way, is indication of who God is. God is the God who made us. Once we weren't a people, but now we are the people. Once we didn't receive mercy, now we have received mercy. Well, you say, that sounds like the New Testament. Well, it is actually the New Testament. But Peter is using Old Testament language to make the point. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, that's church. That's the people of God. Hey, are your feet on a solid rock? Yeah. So are mine. Let's sing. Hey, were you in the miry clay? Yeah, I was too. How did you get out? God brought me out. Hey, he brought me out as well. Let's sing. What do you want to sing? Oh, I don't know. Just something. But you see, if there's nothing in it, it doesn't come out. God puts it in before he brings it out. What do we need to know? That the Lord is God, that we were made by him, and secondly, that we belong to him. That's the second half of verse 3. We are his people. We don't belong to ourselves. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. When you were redeemed, you ceased to be your own man. You're God's man. You're God's woman. And God has given you a whole forever family. And they're just as funny and weird as your own family, and in some cases funnier and weirder. But when we look upon one another, we realize that as the cry goes out, as the invitation goes out to sing God's praise, we look at one another and say, don't you think we ought to be making a noise here or doing something about this? After all, I was in the miry clay, I'm on the solid rock, and so are you. I couldn't hear you singing behind a bus ticket. What's up with you? No, it's very straightforward. I hope you find it just as equally straightforward. That's why I love to sing, especially when we bring in new members. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. We are the work of his hands. That's what God did with his people in the Old Testament. He made them the work of his hands. In fact, he describes his people in the Old Testament as the work of his hands. Isaiah chapter 61, he says of his people, you are the work of my hands created for my splendor. Do you get the picture again in 1 Peter 2? He says, we were created for the praise of his glory. Peter simply knows his Bible. He knows that God views his people as those who were created for his splendor and for his glory. And so Peter reinforces it. He is the potter who has fashioned us, and he is the shepherd who tends to us. He is the one who makes us lie down in green pastures. It is a lovely verse 3, isn't it? Know that the Lord is God. Oh God, help me to know that you are my Lord and God, that you made your people, that we belong to you, and that we are the sheep of your pasture. And the wonder of it is that he has redeemed us, that he has brought us into the fellowship of the Son that he loves, and all that is now ours in the Lord Jesus Christ is not an occasion for pride, but is an occasion for praise. And I say to you again, we need to know this. So that the hymn writer capturing it says, it's what I know of thee, my Lord and God, that fills my heart with praise, my lips with song. It's what I know of thee, my Lord and God, that fills my heart with praise, my lips with song. C.S. Lewis, and I'll just make an aside here for a moment. C.S. Lewis, in his reflections on the Psalms, has a fascinating chapter, brief, that is entitled, A Word About Praising. Okay? Because when I say this, when I quote that hymn to you, 'tis what I know of thee, my Lord and God, that fills my heart with praise, my lips with song. You may, like C.S. Lewis, as he acknowledges it in this book, have a hard time figuring the whole praise aspect. C.S. Lewis, who's prepared to venture into territory that other people leave alone, starts the chapter by saying when he first became a Christian, he couldn't get the praise thing at all. He couldn't understand why it was that anybody would ask to be praised all the time. After all, he said, if you go to a party and somebody wants to be the center of attention all the time, you instinctively don't like that person. So why would I then like a God who wanted to be praised all the time and who wanted everybody to go around talking to each other and say, hey, why don't we praise God? And Lewis says, I couldn't get it figured out at all. And I'm breaking into his thought, but I think at the most pivotal moment. He says, but the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I had thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless, sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers, readers, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, praise of wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. He says, if you think about it, the whole world's about praise. It's the spontaneous acknowledgement of what is valuable, and people praise what is valuable to them. They talk about what is valuable. That's why if you just let somebody talk for 5 minutes, you will find out what they're on about. You'll find out if they, what they like or what they read or if they read or they don't read. It will come out. And the point the psalmist is making is if you assemble the people of God and leave them on their own and they don't begin to sing exuberant, joyful worship, you know they have a problem. Because people give vent to that which is most valuable to them. And then he says, I hadn't noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. And then he has a little thing about hymns, where he says, you know, that heaven knows many poems of praise addressed to an earthly beloved are as bad as our bad hymns. In other words, he says, you know, you wrote a poem to your wife and it stinks. Well, some of the hymns do as well. And an anthology of love poems for public and perpetual use would probably be as sore a trial to literary taste as Hymns Ancient and Modern, which was a hymn book of the Anglican Church at that point. Then he says, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. You get it? Isn't she lovely? Wasn't that a glorious sunset? Did you see that game? Have you read that book? That's praise. The spontaneous, voluntary overflow of that which we value. Incidentally, education is about teaching us what to value, so that we might value that which is most valuable, so that we might give vent to our feelings in relationship to those things. Finally, we need to know not only that the Lord is God, but we also need to know that the Lord is good, that the Lord is good. Moses meets God on Sinai, and God comes proclaiming his name. Listen to it. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's Exodus 34:6. And it is this that the psalmist affirms as the very foundation for thanksgiving. Why give him thanks? For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. This is his covenant love. This is the faithfulness that continues through all generations. The covenant love of God by which he saves and preserves and keeps his people and causes generations yet unborn to arise and give him praise in their day. It is the sovereign grace of God that will not let us go, that affirms his faithfulness to us despite our wanderings. And I think this was really my great discovery of thanksgiving in the study of this psalm, because I realized all of a sudden it hit me like standing on the end of a rake. I realized how narcissistic my interest in thanksgiving really was, how self-focused it really was, how it had to do ultimately with my stomach or with my feelings or with self-aggrandizement in some way. And I realized that if someone were to come in and take away that ability to eat, take away the company of those people, remove me from the benefits of this freedom, place me in a miserable desert, stick me in the wilds of Afghanistan, put me somewhere out in the middle of Iraq, remove me from everything that represents, you know, this great American experience, then I say to myself, I don't know what I would do. What would I sing about? What would I say? With whom would I gather? What was our boy doing in the Pleasant Valley State Prison? None of this. That's not to make us feel bad. It is to make us understand this. And I hope you get this, and with this I will close. You see, even when our voices are choked with tears, when our hearts fail us, when our circumstances frustrate us, when life seems to let us down, or does let us down, when we are a disappointment to those who love us, yes, and a disappointment to ourselves, we may still find in God's covenant love the foundation for joyful worship and thankful praise. David is in the desert in Psalm 63. He's pursued maybe even by his own son Absalom and those who at this point in his life want just to do away with him. And in the course of that experience in the desert, he says, Psalm 63 and verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Because your love is better than life, is better than human existence, is better than that which I value most. That I can breathe and live and move and interact with my loved ones. Because your steadfast love is better than life itself, I will praise you. That's very different from, because everything is going tremendously well, because I got the promotion, because the turkey was perfect, because did it fill in the blanks? You see, but that kind of thanksgiving holds no appeal for the person who was alone on Thanksgiving, who went to a deli and bought enough to eat by herself or himself, who was separated by dint of fear or failure from loved ones and so on. Well, where is the foundation for thanksgiving in this? It's gone, you see. Unless God's love is better than life itself. You know, one of the distinctive marks of Christian experience is a thankful heart. And one of the strongest indications of the fact that I am not yet a Christian is ingratitude. They neither knew God, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. And I just want to finish with this P.S., and that is for somebody who may be here this morning and say, well, maybe I get a hint of this from what you're saying. Maybe you're honest enough to say, you know, I've actually been trying to figure this equation out entirely on my own. I've been endeavoring to enjoy the kind of goodness and the gifts of this God while at the same time just ignoring the God Himself. And I thought that if I got enough of the goodness and enough of the gifts, that would be enough for me. But I found that neither these expressions of goodness nor the gifts are able to fill the longings of my life. No, they aren't, because Pascal was right. The void inside of us is a God-shaped void. It can't be filled by His gifts or His goodness. It can only be filled by Himself. The appeal is universal. It's an appeal to the nations to shout to God, to come and meet Him in joyful worship and thankful praise, to know that He's God, that He made His people, that we belong to Him, that He's good, and that He's good even when days are bad, even when doubts arise, even when fears consume us. And that's the only foundation upon which we can say, thank you. Father, I pray that out of this company this morning, there will be those of us who come afresh to You and are humble enough to acknowledge that, although it's a cliche now, we're really concerned with the gifts rather than with the giver. It's the same at Christmas time. the fact of your giving of yourself, we pay lip service to it while we scurry off to the mall. We come to think of Thanksgiving and get all caught up with turkeys and that which may even divert us from you and our need for you. So forgive us, Lord, and come and refresh our hearts. Grant that we might bow before your throne, that we might join the nations of the world, because we know that one day your word says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Help us, Lord, to bow before you now as Savior, lest we meet you on that day as our judge. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.
This is Truth for Life. We'll hear some closing thoughts from Alistair Begg in just a minute. As Alistair just said, when we encounter God's glory, the natural response of a believer is to overflow with praise. That's what Mary did when she realized that God had chosen her to give birth to the Messiah. Alistair describes this song of praise that Mary sang in his new book called Christmas Playlist. The subtitle is Four Songs That Bring You to the Heart of Christmas. The New Testament records these songs composed by people who encountered the newborn Messiah. And in his latest book, Alistair describes how these early Christmas carols can bring us back today to the heart of real worship. We'd like for you to have a copy of this book. When you donate today to support the mission of Truth for Life, we'll send you the hardback edition just in time for the Christmas season. Ask for your copy when you call 888-588-7884. It may be more convenient to request the book when you give online. If you do so, you can choose between the hardback edition or the ebook version. Go to truthforlife.org. Alistair.
God's Word is truth. And every day of the year, Truth for Life teaches God's Word to people around the world on radio and online through financial support from listeners like you. In fact, your committed partnership is what makes it possible for Truth for Life to be heard. And your passion to give generously is the reason why cost isn't a barrier to countless listeners who freely access all our teaching online. I can tell you that we hear from hundreds each month who express gratitude for being able to grow in their faith because of this unlimited access. And so on behalf of many, let me pass on their sincere thanks. And let me ask you today to give an important year-end donation. Your investment in this ministry will give the gift of hearing God's truth to someone you'll likely never meet, but whose life will be forever changed through the Word of God. Thank you.
And keep in mind, when you give, we'd like to send you Alistair's new book titled The Christmas Playlist, Four Songs That Bring You to the Heart of Christmas. Here's the number to call, 888-588-7884, or make your donation when you visit us online at truthforlife.org. If you'd prefer to mail your gift, write down our address. It's Truth for Life, P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. By the way, if you're doing any of your Christmas shopping online this year, be sure to browse the catalog at Amazon Smile. Before you finish your purchase, you can designate Truth for Life as your charity of choice, and when you do, a percentage of the sale comes directly to supporting this ministry at no extra cost to you. I'm Bob Lapine. Singing is one of the many ways of expressing our gratitude for the blessings that God has poured out on us. Tomorrow, Alistair Begg continues our series about the importance of cultivating a grateful heart with a message he calls Overflowing with Thankfulness on Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.